pursuing the voice of God. You know, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord at 19 years old. I was halfway through being 19, and many of you have heard my story. I'm not going to go through it or even bullet point it, but you know, of course, I came out of a lot of poor choices and bondages and things like that. God had to really break me free. I am a testimony of the delivering power of Jesus Christ, and I'm so grateful that I could stand up here and simply just say that. And He is continuing to work in and through every one of us, and we're even more grateful for the continuing work of the Spirit. But I remember when I was 19 years old, and before I gave my life to Jesus, I had come out of high school, and the thing about coming out of high school, and you know this, is that everybody asks you the big question. You know what the big question is? So what are you going to do now? What are you going to do with your life now? Like, you're supposed to have some pre-programmed plan that you know everything that's going to happen in your life, and you're going to plan it out and everything. Now, for some people that happens, and for some people that works. I just was not one of those kind of people. You asked me the big question, what are you going to do with your life? I don't know was the thing I was thinking. I don't know if I ever said it, because I'm like other people where I lie, or at least I did, and I like to act like I knew what I was going to do, but I really didn't. And so that big question, at first it offended me, and I would just sort of say whatever came out of my back pocket. But the reality was is that the more I would, you know, think about my life now that I'm out of high school, it just starts kind of filling your heart. Like, what am I going to do? You know, the question, you own it after a while. What am I really going to do with my life? Because I need to do something. And I sort of had that feeling, I need to do something. I need to do something. I need to pursue some kind of career. I need to go back to school. I have no idea, but I'm gonna do something. So I start looking into local colleges, and one night I'm at a friend's house, and I find myself in a conversation with a very successful web developer. Now, I don't exactly know his expertise, but he was a web developer, a web designer, and also strong in the graphics arena. And that's what he did, and I was really excited to listen to him. He was telling me of the job and how much he loved it, and of course he was telling me about the good money, which was very appealing to me, because that's what I was sort of thinking about. I didn't love Jesus. I didn't follow Jesus. I was thinking, this was my framework in my mind. What can I do that will be the minimal amount of work that will provide me the best amount of money? That's exactly what I was thinking. And so he's coming out in his pajamas, working at home, dot, 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 dot. And I love what I do, and I'm making lots of good money. And I thought, man, I think I could be successful doing what you're doing. I mean, pajamas and coffee, hanging out at home, doing much of nothing, loving what you do, making great money. I thought, man, that's a slam dunk. So lo and behold, he encourages me to go to the local community college, Shoreline CC. Bam! I end up going to Shoreline Community College, and off we go. Within 2 months of that conversation, I literally was in a 2-year web design program. From that one conversation, that's all it took for me, I was in, right? So I'm a decision maker and always have been. When I get locked in, I go for it, even if I fail. That's who I am. That's what I do. Indecision kills me. I mean, I can't even stand there and listen to folks when they're like, what should we do? Where should we go to dinner? How many of you are married? Where do you want to go? Do you want me to make the decision? Because I can. Okay? I can. Or I can wait. Anyhow, it never happens to me. Never happens at all. And anyhow, so I'm a decision maker. So I'm in the program, and within months, within a few months, 3 to 6 months, I give my life to Jesus. I wasn't a Christian, and I had all these Christians kind of preaching at me and all kinds of stuff. My dad had a real conversation with me, and he was really praying for me. And I had some real encounters with the Lord, and I gave my life to Jesus 3 to 6 months into this program. And I remember going to class, and I'm sitting in the back of the class with all these wannabe Bill Gates, and I'm looking at everybody. And I'm looking at him, I'm going like, I am nothing like anybody in this room, and I don't know why I'm here. Have you ever done that? You locked into some plan, and then you somehow wake up out of what you're doing, and you have no idea why you're in the room with people that want to do what you're involved in, and you no longer do. And that's where I found myself that night, and I remember just thinking to myself, I'm not going to do this. I'm done with this. And here's the thing that I came to. I realized, after asking the question, why am I here? I realized I was here because I listened to somebody who told me that this would be a good opportunity for me. I believed him, and so I pursued a career path and, of course, the training that precedes it. That's why I was there. And when I gave my life to Jesus, I had never in my life asked this question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I'd never asked that question. And now that I believe in Jesus, I'm starting to ask that question for the first time in my life, and it's radically changing everything for me. You ever been here before? And I'm realizing that the places in my life, particularly the places that lead to a direction, which of course is career and training and school and so on, I realized that I had gotten here because I followed whatever voice that was not God. And so I was literally questioning everything. Why am I pursuing this? So what happened to me is I switched it up. All of a sudden, because of my encounter with God, because now I'm following Jesus, I switched it up. And all of a sudden, I am now pursuing, God, what do you want me to do? That's pursuing the voice of God. And it's never stopped. It's never stopped since. And I realize a lot of times in life, we are doing something or we're going after something and we've not even asked God what he thinks. And yet the Lord is just sitting there and he is after us. He's after you. He's after me. He has plans for us. He has directives for us. He has things he wants to do with us, in us, through us. Our life has significance in this world. We're not waiting to get to heaven. If you are, unpack. I'm not even sure if I believe in the rapture, but I'll tell you something. If you are waiting for a rapture, unpack right now. Because God has significance on the inside of you that is just waiting to be released, and it is preceded by you asking him more and more consistently, what do you want to do with my life? If you're on the bench, I'm telling you, this is the question for you, and what our life now needs to be about is pursuing his voice. And I believe that's what this thing is all about. Pursuing his voice means that we're consistent in asking him for his counsel, his direction, his plans. What do you want me to do? Because I'm not just following my desires anymore. I'm following you. I'm submitting my decision-making faculty to you now because you're the one that gets to decide. I was purchased with a price, and it was a hefty price I was purchased with. Now I want to follow where you're going. I don't want you to follow where I'm going. See, this is this conundrum. This is this place where all of us are in. There's a tension point. Are we going to just follow whatever or whoever's speaking to us or whoever's encouraging us down this, whatever that is, the societal norm, the American dream, or are we going to follow the voice of the Lord that's saying, I want you to do this. It doesn't seem like conventional wisdom, but if you pursue my voice, I will bring the significance that's on the inside of you out of you, and I will change your world as a result of you obeying and following me. And so he's shifting and switching us from following whatever it was to pursuing now his voice. And this is our journey. This is our journey. Everything to me is about following the voice of God. And I'm going to prove that to you scripturally tonight. If you're not convinced, you know, just put your seatbelt on and hold on, okay? Because we're going somewhere. I like to know where we're going, and you will. You already do. I've already told you. You know, in the Old Testament, there's all these kings. I mean, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Old Testament. I like to think that I am, but usually when I read it, I feel that I'm less familiar with it than I thought I was. Anyhow, there's a lot of words in there. So I'm in the Old Testament, and I'm reading this thing, and I'm reading about the kings of the Old Testament. You know, God started with a man named Saul, and the Bible says that he regretted that he made Saul king. That's what the Bible says about God's decision. Now, of course, he knew that that was going to happen, but going through the process is a whole different story. He had to experience it. And when he did, he regretted that he made Saul king. So after Saul comes David. Come on now. Okay, and so David, and there are many other kings after David. And here's what it says about the kings of the Old Testament. When you follow along the kings, when it chronicles their life, their rule, and their reign, it mentions something at the end of the little blurb about what they did and didn't do. It says this about every king. And they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the ones that didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it says this about them. They did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Either way, it was in the eyes of the Lord, not just in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of the Lord. So the righteous kings did what was right in God's eyes, and the unrighteous kings did what was evil in God's eyes. And this was like the tagline to their rule and their reign. And I begin to think about David. I started thinking about David in relation to pursuing the voice of God. I started thinking, what sets David apart? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Come on. And David was, in my opinion, David is a ruthless individual. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? There's some Bible verses that you know aren't going to be on a Christmas card from David. You'll never forget the day that you found out when David slung the little rock and hit Goliath, and that's a real cute Bible story that you tell your 7-year-old. You'll never forget the day that you learned that he actually took his sword, chopped off his head, and the Bible says that he carried his head back to Jerusalem. I've thought about that. I'm imagining giant. I'm imagining a big head, a long journey. And he's a young man, not too big. He's got a big head, and he carried it back to... He's a ruthless individual. What's it take to hit a man with a stone and chop his head? I mean, some of you are like, oh, that's sick. Why are you talking about? The Bible says it's true. Okay, I'm all... And the Noah story doesn't get me at all. I mean, I got that painted all over my, you know, kid's room, and that's kind of... Anyways, so that's not a great story. You understand? So... Fluffy animals and a boat. I mean, a lot of people that died, okay? Anyways. So, funny because we don't think about this stuff with a good imagination. Isn't that true? It's funny. Seriously. So I'm thinking about David, and I'm like, what sets this man apart? And, you know, I counted. I even did this today just to think about it. When I tallied up all the wicked kings and all the righteous kings, obviously, there are very few righteous kings in the eyes of God. And there were a lot of wicked, evil kings in the way that they lived their life, in the way that they stewarded their position as king. And what it says about David 8 times in the Bible, and it might say it more in a different way, it says this about David. David inquired of the Lord. David was ruthless. David was not sinless. David sinned, and he had some biggies. But the thing about this guy, is that he knew how to do one thing right at least, and that was David inquired of the Lord. God, should we go up and should we fight the Amorites? God, should we do this? God, should we do that? He knew how to bend his will towards the one whose will really mattered. He knew how to do that. That's amazing. God can't find a perfect person in the world. You know this because you are an unperfect person. God cannot find perfect people to use. But the question is, can God find people that will actually ask him what he wants them to do? Can God find people that invite him into life's decisions so that the world around them can be what he wants it to be? Can God find people that will pursue his voice instead of just go with whatever the flow is? That's the question. David was a man that inquired of the Lord. And I think that was part of the nobility of his life. He always asked God before he did some things. Not everything, but some things. And I think that's part of his nobility. I think that's part of why God said he's a man after my own heart. I don't think he was saying he's a man after my heart, like he's like me. I think what God was saying is he's a man after my own heart. He's a man that's pursuing my heart. He's a man that wants to do what my heart wants to do. He's going after. He's hunting. He's searching. He's pursuing until he figures out and does what I'm telling him to do. He's after the heart of God. He's not like the heart of God. We know that that's obviously not the case. And so here we have David as this great representation. And I want to lead you to a passage of scripture that in the beginning of it, it's going to seem maybe kind of strange, but we're going to get somewhere, okay? But in Matthew chapter 4, it's an interesting passage. And I love this passage for many different reasons. But the context of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 is simply this. Jesus was in the Jordan River. And it was his time for his ministry to come alive in the world to see who he really was so he could give his life and we could all be here today. Amen, amen. And so he goes into the River Jordan and John the Baptist baptizes him. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit baptizes Jesus as he's being baptized in water. And it says he comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And we all know that when he's in the wilderness, what happens? The devil comes to tempt Jesus. And we know that Jesus is reclaiming some things for humanity because Adam did it wrong and the Israelites did it wrong and really all of humanity did it wrong when they were tempted. But Jesus is reclaiming something in his sinlessness. And so that as he's tempted, he's reclaiming on our behalf a sinless man. We know that there was more to him than that, but this is what's happening. And the devil comes to tempt him. And I want to read about the first temptation of Jesus, and you'll see why in just a minute. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry." Amen. "And the tempter came and said to him," this is the devil, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, I like to say this, and it's kind of funny, but I love bread. I don't know about you. But I go to Olive Garden for their bread. I go to Cheesecake Factory for their bread. The bread's free. It's for me. I love bread. So for some folks, a temptation to turn rocks into bread isn't a big deal. But for a person like me, that's a huge thing. I'm thinking, what kind of bread? What kind of bread are we talking about? You know what I'm saying? I mean, do I get a choice in all of this? Or is it the kind of bread that I wouldn't eat because I'm not interested? But if it's the kind of bread I would eat, I'm interested. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But the devil tempts him, says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And here's what Jesus says, and this is what we want to pay attention to. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to read that to you again. This is Jesus' response to the devil, the big D devil, okay? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds or flows forth from the mouth of God. In other words, life comes from what God says. I want that to be in your heart and your mind tonight. When we think about the issue of hearing from God, we need to think about what Jesus said. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Now, bread is just one of the things that he's talking about. That's sort of a temporary need that we have as humans. But he's saying something. This is a statement, a big statement that he's making. Man doesn't live by whatever necessity, whatever thing that we supposedly need in this life. That's not where we're staying alive. We are living by what God says. He's trying to connect something here, and it's written in Scripture for a very specific reason. And I want to show you why it's so important. Jesus responds with this because this is actually a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So in order for us to understand what Jesus is saying to the devil or why he's saying it to the devil, we got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't try to spell Deuteronomy because you're probably going to make a mistake there. But anyways, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is literally giving his final dissertation to the nation of Israel. As Israel came out of Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land. And obviously, they made a lot of mistakes as they were in the wilderness, the between place from Egypt and slavery and bondage. God delivered them and led them out into the wilderness, and they're on their way to the promised land that God had for them. They come into the in-between time, the wilderness, and in there, they have tests and they have things that God wants to do during that time, and they fail those tests. And there's a new generation that comes about, and that's who Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a new generation of the nation of Israel. And Moses is giving them their marching orders before they go into the promised land because their fathers and their mothers got it wrong. So he wants to make sure that they understand what they're up for, what they're up against as they go into the new land. It's extremely important that we get this. And so he's talking to them about this, and it's really important. So these are the things that he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. I'm just going to read it. And he said this, and the quotation of Jesus is in here, and we'll get to it. All the commandments, Moses is speaking, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go into the land and possess it, which the Lord your God swore to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Listen to this. He led you in the wilderness. You were in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. Testing you to know what was in your heart. How many of you know God already knew what was in their heart? When God gives a test to people, it is not because he needs to know, it's because he wants to show us. Okay? Some might say he's sticking our nose in it. That's not exactly true. He wants to bring about an experience where we can see what he sees. That's what a lot of life walking with God is like. He already knows this, but he wants us to see it. So he says, the reason that you were in the wilderness, your forefathers, I was testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments, God's commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your forefathers know. So that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. God did this experience that you had was all for this one reason, that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. There it is again. It's an amazing thing. But man, what is Moses even talking about? Because it's funny, Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy in Moses' speech, and now Moses is referring to something else that happened, and so you got to go back actually to Exodus chapter 16. Don't you love how the Bible works? Because it quotes itself, and then you got to go here if you're going to understand there, and then you got to go here if you're going to understand there, and that's the seedbed of what we're trying to get at. But here's the story, because I don't want to read the whole thing to you. It's very long, and I don't mind doing it. I just, you know, want to keep you all awake and alive. Okay, just stay with me. Anyways, in Exodus chapter 16, The Israelites, think about it, they come out of bondage, they come out of slavery, captivity, they're crying out to God, they're in slavery for 400 years. God delivers them through Moses primarily, and supernatural, powerful things. I mean, they see water part and stand up. I mean, that's amazing. I want that to happen in my bathtub, let alone a whole, you know, big ocean or whatever. That'd be awesome. You know, starting the small things, okay, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Amen, that's where we work. So I'm still doing the water walk thing, you know, in the tub. So far, it hasn't worked yet. But anyhow, I know better than to do it in the ocean. So here we are, you know, Israel comes out of slavery and they come into the wilderness. And here's what they're coming out with. They're coming out with a promise. And the promise is this: I want to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And that just simply means I want to give you a land of blessing. I'm taking you out of here because I want to give you something that's so amazing that I promised to people that you don't even know, but they're your forefathers, and I want you to go there. And so here's what happens. They come out, and they come into the wilderness, and they don't even have water. And they're thinking, like, they get to this place in Exodus 16, and they're like, we don't even have food. We're supposed to have a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, let's put the milk and honey on the side. I don't even have water. You know, that's kind of where they're at right there. And so what happens is Israel begins to complain. And the Bible actually says they begin to grumble against the Lord and against his servant Moses and of course, Aaron and Miriam. They begin to complain. They begin to grumble. And you'd sort of think that those that have seen crazy, awesome, wonderful miracles would know better than to complain. You'd think that, but we are also humans. And so if you've ever complained, then you relate rather than wonder why they did that. But anyhow, so here they are, and they're in this place, and they don't have any food, and so they begin to grumble against Moses, and they say this: why did you bring us out here to die? Why did you bring us out here to die? And so the Lord obviously hears this, because that's his thing. That's his big thing. He can hear all things. And so he hears this, and he tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to implement a plan. I'm going to call it the manna plan. Okay, so every night I'm going to rain bread-type substance from heaven. We all maybe know the manna story, but every night, God, this was God's plan to feed a million or more people. I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and every morning you're going to get up, and there it's going to be on the ground, and I want you to collect it. It's like coriander seed. It's you can bake it and make cakes with it, but this is what you're going to eat. This is literally what you're going to eat. And so every day I want you to go, and I want you to pick up enough manna for you and your family, but don't pick up more than a day's worth, because I want you to learn to do this every day. This is what I want you to do. I want you to learn to do this every single day. This is God's big plan, okay? Instead of like, wazam, here's a McDonald's or whatever, this is what God chose to do. I want you to do this every day. What was God doing? I'm serious. There's something that's really important in Exodus chapter 16 that Moses was referring to, that Jesus is referring to. God brings them out of slavery with a slave mindset. The way that they think is they think in terms of a system. And here's the system. If you've ever been to a prison or been around people that have been in a prison works like this. We tell you when to go to bed. We tell you when to eat. We tell you what you can eat. We tell you when the lights are off. We tell you what you can have and what you can't have. That's called a system. That's a prison system. And in the slave mindset is very much the same. Israel were slaves for 400 years. And that wasn't just affecting their physical location, their physical body. That was affecting their mindset, the slave mindset. I mean, that's the biggest torture of a slave. You have to understand this. That's the biggest torture right there, is what your mind goes through. So even though they aren't slaves anymore, they're free, they're in the wilderness, and they still have a slave mindset. In other words, God, why did you bring us out here to die? Instead of ask the God who just literally made water stand up, right? I mean, they just saw the amazing miracle. Instead of ask the God that clearly has power, they complained against the God. Why did they do that? Because they had a slave mindset. That's exactly why God brought them into the wilderness. That is why he gave them tests, not to punish them. He gave them tests to disconnect them from believing and living by a system, so that they could believe his word and everything that he would ever say would be reality. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Your needs, your physical needs that are right in front of you. Man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So when you're in that situation, what you do is, God, what are you going to do? Where are we going to get food? Do you see? We live by what God says. So the question isn't, or the thing that you shouldn't do is complain. What you should be doing is saying, where's food going to come from, God? When's the McDonald's going to wazam? How are you going to do this? Clearly you have the power. Do you see that is trust, right? Do you see how that's connection? Do you see how that's faith? towards the one that has all the power. You see, he was disconnecting them from the system that told them what to do, how to do it, and you're going to have your food this way, and you have your crops, and you can do your thing. He wanted to connect them to his voice. He wanted to connect them to walking with him. He wanted to connect them to him. That was the whole point of this entire thing. You say, Ben, how do you know that? We'll read it. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's what Moses says. Why did he do the manna? Why did he do that? He says it right here. He says, God has led you, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years. He's saying, remember why you're here. When you go into the land that I'm promising you, when you obtain what I want you to have, I want you to remember why you were here these 40 years so that God might humble you to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In other words, I didn't just want to give you everything you asked for. I wanted to bring you through a time where your heart would get exposed and you would learn to be connected to me. Follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. Believe me. Not just complain about what you needed. I wanted you to trust what I said was true. That even if the whole world says this, that you know that your God said that's not the way it works. And I think that's why David was noble, is because David inquired of God before he went and acted on some things. And many other kings simply just did not. And so here you have, I hope you're following me because I can't do this again. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He humbled you. God let you be hungry. Let that soak in for a second. Where is God right now? Where is God right now? Listen, God let you be hungry, and then he fed you with manna that you didn't understand, because the literal definition of manna is, what is it? That's what they saw, and they said, what is it? I mean, it's like, let's go pick up some what is it. That's what we're going to do today. And the kids are like, you know how kids are. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Every day they were saying the same thing. What is it? What is it? What is it? Just stop. Just stop. Just pick it up and eat it. It's a hamburger, okay? Just eat it. Kids don't know anything. I don't know what's wrong. They should come pre-programmed in my book, you know? And for you women, I came up with a plan. I know this is a little off target, but for you women, I came up with a plan, you know? Like, why the pain of childbirth? Why don't we just got, like, some people seeds? You know, you just plant them in the ground, no muss, no fuss. 9 months later, just boom, there we go. Every nation under the sun, we just different seed. That's awesome. I think but God didn't want it to be that way, so you can ask him about that, ladies. And I've seen it, and it's, I mean, I need, you know. And my wife, when we went through the whole childbirth thing, my wife was like, honey, calm down. When this is all over, I'll make you a sandwich. You'll be all right. You know, you'll be fine. I'll get up and take care of it. It's okay. It's seriously. So she's a strong woman. If you haven't met my wife, so that's you know, she's tough. So anyways, where was I? Manna, bread. That's right. I like bread. Listen. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he let you have this experience. He let you be hungry so that you could learn what he would say, so that you could learn to ask him, so that you could learn to connect to the source, not the system. Not what you think is for, not the paycheck that you think is going to come next week because you think you're going to have your job next week. Not the 401k plan that could collapse next year. He wanted to connect you to what he said because he's the one that's your source and he's the one that you trust. This is important. The older you get, how many of you know this becomes more and more important? What is God saying? This hearing the voice of God thing is a huge issue. It's not a little issue. It's not kind of a little subsidiary of Christianity, sort of a tributary of the river of life. This is a big thing. This is, we follow him and we want to know what he's saying. We want to know what he wants us to do with our life. This is like huge, all right? If there's a mammoth, this is it, all right? Now, I want to bring you through. Does this make sense? Everybody with me so far, okay? I've convinced you that this is a big deal. Good, thank you. I'm not going to ask you any questions, but I know you don't have any because I thoroughly went over the whole deal. So, here's what we want to do. I want to give you some principles from this story. Okay, we're just going to go through these bang, bang, bang. And the first one is simply this: what we can learn, what we can gain in the whole area of pursuing the voice of God is this. God is after dependence. Now, as Americans, and I love our country and all of that, but we have to understand that independence is literally planted into the soil of who we are as a people. No joke. Entitlement, independence, and it's not America, but it's the spirit behind the age, trying to get us to be independent people. And obviously, I'm not saying we should be codependent, but on God, yes, we are dependent on the Lord. We need to learn to be dependent, not in a weird way like, God, what kind of margarine should I choose? I really just, I'm going to wait for, you know, is this kind of like butter or, you know, whatever else there are? I mean, which spread should I get today? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking like, you need to follow with me in a sort of a mature sense. I'm not talking about, I like to say that everybody is sort of awed by the presence of God, like, oh, you know, like, awe. And then there are people that are just awed. Okay. So, you get to choose which one you want to be. But I'm talking about people that are reverent, but not the just sort of strange. So, in that frame of, you know, thinking, God is after dependence. He's completely and totally after you being dependent on what he says. Now, listen, friends, we talked about the Bible a little bit last week. If we're going to open the Bible and we're going to read things that our life is not lined up with, the question is, what are we going to do after that? Here's the deal. I mean, if the Bible says this and we're living this, hopefully we don't close the book and move on with our life. It's like, that's not a big deal. He wants us to depend. If that's what the word says, then that's my inheritance. That's the promise of God. That's what he wants me to live in. And I've got to pray into that. I've got to humble myself to God saying, that's not where I am, but I don't get to pick and choose. It's not a buffet style. I get to read into that word and say, that's what I want because that's what God says is for me. And he wants me to depend on him so that what he says is possible. Because we all know it's not possible to do or to somehow strive to be whatever God wants us to be without him helping us. That's why he put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. This is extremely important. Dependence is what God is all about. It's not about conventional wisdom. How many times God has spoken to me in the face of conventional wisdom? Now, I, as a pastor, I am all for people gaining more common sense. Okay, seriously. I mean, I would like to have a ministry called Common Sense. You know what I'm saying? I think one of you should, if you have a little extra money, you should buy me an app. It'd be like the Bishop app. You know what I'm saying? Like, you could just push it, and it would say things like, don't be an idiot. Or it would say, like, I don't know, you know, like some kind of, maybe it wouldn't say that. Sorry if that offended. But, you know, it'd say some kind of common sense thing, like, can you really afford it? You know, just little stuff that you need to know when you're at a car lot and somebody's talking to you. Okay, can you really afford it? All right, have you prayed about that? Or just a little app, you know? Let's take out the Common Sense app. Bing, you know, and I just think that's a powerful idea. So I'm all for that. I'm all for more common sense. But in the same sense, God will speak things that is anti-conventional wisdom. And I've had people literally counsel me and try to talk me out of things that God has told me to do. And it makes me look weird, strange, odd, or indifferent. And that's exactly what the media is trying to do to Christians right now. The media wants to make Bible-believing, fundamental, whatever kind of Christian, they want to make people that really believe the book strange, weird, odd, or whatever. So they'll go find somebody that barely even has a church in Florida that burned a Quran, and they'll interview them as if that's what Christians are like. That person had a six-person church, and they got CNN time. That's crazy. Put me on CNN, seriously. Change the world, man. They're not gonna come down here with the television camera. Because we're just not, you know, we're not crazy enough. But I'm just saying the world is going to find whatever it's going to find to make Christians look crazy. I'm talking about Christians that believe the book. This book is not just conventional wisdom. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life because I want you to depend on me. I want you to read my word and believe it above and beyond what might be conventional wisdom, what might even be common sense. Now, if we don't have a word from the Lord, if the Bible isn't speaking to a specific thing, go with common sense, all right? Don't hear anything different from Ben Dixon tonight. Seriously. Get your common sense app on and push the button as often as you can. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But hearing the voice of God is more important. Would you agree? He's about dependence. He's about connection. And we'll talk about what that actually looks like. And I believe dependency is something, you know, we need to hear the voice of God. How do you get to dependency? It's this simple. I need to hear God. It's not a good idea to hear God. It's not a good idea to pray about this before I do it. I actually need to hear from the Lord, okay? Now we'll talk about sometimes you don't hear from the Lord and we need to be patient and depending on decisions. Sometimes the Lord will trust you with a decision. I'm not saying you need to know what kind of soda pop to buy at the store. you understand, this isn't like that. But the decisions of your life, the direction of your life, the big things of your life, God, listen, he has stuff to say. And he wants us to be a people that are pursuing what he has to say. Here's the second thing. Problems, listen to this one. Oh, this will just smash you. It might feel like a punch in the face. Okay, so get ready. Problems, listen, problems are invitations to pursue God's voice. I mean, that'll set somebody free right there. If you just grab that right there in your mind, put it in your heart, plant it, let it grow, fertilize it a little bit, that'll do something for you. Problems are invitations to pursue God's voice. What if we stopped saying, "Where is God?" and started asking him, "What are you doing?" What if we stopped asking, "Where is God?" and started asking him, "What do you want me to do?" What if a problem, an issue, a coworker we don't like, a job situation that isn't awesome or ideal, what if those problems in our life are part of God's design? I mean, come on, somebody. What if God wants us to be partnered up with that person so we could be more like Jesus? What if the problems in our life are invitations to ask God what he thinks? You know how many times I'm up here and I'm in the prayer line and I'm praying for people and I get nervous because I don't know what to say to people half the time. They come in my office with these crazy stuff, problems, and I'm supposed to know what to do, okay? Do you know what kind of pressure that is? You probably do, okay? And I'm supposed to be the guy that's got the answer. And half the time, the only thing I know how to do is what I think David knew how to do. Do I think David was a great king because he just, it was this gift of leadership? It was this mantle of leadership on his life, and he was just stood out, you know, among everybody else and all of his peer group, and he was just destined for leadership and kingship. That was David the Anointed. Or was it that David just got the fact that he didn't know what to do and he asked God what to do? He pursued God's voice. I'm just asking questions. I'm not giving statements. Maybe I am, but I'm asking questions. Problems are what? They're invitations. Hey, Moses. I don't know how Moses sounds, right?
Yes.
We don't have any food. I'm not sure if you noticed. And there's not a Jack in the Box anywhere. I'm just wondering what the plan is, Moses. Do you think we should ask God? Because clearly he's got some pretty awesome big P power. That's a good idea. Let's do that. And then they ask God, what does God do? God says, this is what I want to do. And you just bypass the complaining. You know, complaining's not prayer. Let's just, you know what I mean? So you go in and you talk to God and all you've done is complain. You've not prayed. So let's pour your heart out to God, but get past it and then pray. So I hope you hear, I say that in the nicest way possible. So anyhow, that was a punch in the face, I know. I'm going to say this to you. God is not the source of our problems. He's the source of our solution. Okay. Why is this happening in my life? God has allowed some choices to humanity. I believe that with all of my heart. He's allowed some choices to. Now, there's some things I didn't choose. I didn't choose what color my skin. I didn't choose who my parents were going to be. I didn't choose where I was going to be born. I don't believe everything is a choice, that we have this complete and total free will. That's just not true, okay? But there are some choices that we have that humanity has got itself into some problems because God has allowed to some degree some choices that we've had. And so God is not the source of these problems and this pain. He is the source of our solutions. And I think that's the whole crux of this message, is that when we learn to ask God what he's doing, we learn to pursue his voice and what he would say in the midst of a situation, he has something to say. But in the flesh, we want to avoid God. We want to avoid that, and because complaining feels so good in the moment, doesn't it? It feels good. Why we don't get up in the morning and go, I'm going to complain today and feel awesome about it. I'm going to get drunk and do everything else bad that I shouldn't do. I mean, we don't get up in the morning thinking that kind of stuff. We're led into that by our own lusts and our own flesh because we learn to avoid things in life instead of just go to the source, the one who's got the answer, the one who knows everything before it even happens. You understand what I'm saying? Problems are invitations. That's where I'm getting. That's what I'm getting out of that. Pursue his voice through studying the Bible. I've talked so many times about this, but honestly, let me just say it like this. I need to close real quickly, but I get concerned when people don't know what God thinks about something, but they don't spend any time here. You following me so far? Okay. What does God think about this? Well, I got to do the same thing you got to do. okay? There's not going to be a microwave answer. Walking with God isn't always super exciting. It's a commitment, okay? It's a commitment. What is God saying? What does God want of me? Okay, you have to invest into this. We've got to invest into this. Matter of fact, I have a theory. This is simply a theory. I can't prove it necessarily scripturally, but I think this. The Bible says, Jesus said to his followers, he said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Didn't he say that? Okay. And here's my theory. Because we have the Holy Spirit now, so we're capable of giving him that love. We're capable of that kind of choice. Whereas before, we could never do that. It was just a failure all the time on our part. So now he's actually growing us into these people that will give him back what he's given us. God never asks something of us until he first gives it to us. That's the way that works, okay, in the New Testament. So my theory is simply this. He said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, okay? So love means obedience. It's not just obedience. Love precedes obedience. I actually don't think you love God more unless you invest in your relationship with him. That's my theory. Now, you can go to heaven still if you disagree with me. Okay, so lighten up a little. But I when I invest into my relationship, like I this morning, I came in and I began to read through Numbers, God help us, okay? And then I read through Proverbs chapter 10 and 11. And the Holy Spirit, I was like I was giving him something to work with. And he began to just awaken my soul to things that are true. He began to do things inside of me. And then I began to pray and I began to invest time into my relationship with him. And it's like, you know what happens is I just sense the Holy Spirit just rising up on the inside of me from the very little that I chose to do was just invest a little bit of my time. Love began to arise in my heart for the one that I'm following. That's my theory. And then I want to obey him. But I feel like the further I get away from investment, okay, and value, the further I get away from cognizant love or the awareness of my love for him, and the further I get away from obedience. Does this make sense to you? Are you following me? I think when you start investing, your heart just starts getting full of love for the one who just has done everything for you, for me. And then when you're loving him, it's like, how could I not obey him? And when you fail, you just feel so miserable. You're like, oh, you know, because you're more sensitive to him. You're more sensitive to him. And the more we avoid this, and this is what I work with people all the time. It's just investment is really all it is. And you can. I say it, you're close to God as you want to be. But pursuing, you know, the scriptures, it's like if you want to know something, what does God think about justice? What does God think about this? What does God think about that? Stop reading blogs and stop listening to the liberals and the conservatives. Start listening to the Word of God. I mean, what does the Bible say? And it might offend us. Sometimes the Bible is going to offend the liberal and it's going to offend the conservative. Sometimes it's going to do both right at the same time because God has the right to do that. I don't really know. But this book, if we really want to know what God says, we've got to be diligent in studying this book. We don't have excuses. We don't live in a country that we need to hide for our faith. We get to have this word and we get to spread it, but we've got to know what it says. And the investment is so important, okay? So pursuing God's voice has got to happen through studying the Bible. And I hope I've just, you know, okay, done that to you. Anyways, pursuing his voice through prayer and fasting, and of course, you know, I think that's incredibly important, prayer. I have a whole series on prayer, so I really don't have time to go over that. You can get that CD series, 6 messages on prayer, and I could have done 100, but prayer is so important. And fasting, you know, fasting isn't about turning God's arm to get what you want. To me, in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit lives in here, to me, fasting is all about, I fast for God. What do you mean? He lives here, he lives in you. I fast for clarity. The noise, you know, that's in our world. You understand? Like, I even tell people, fast from noise. So one of the things I've done is I started turning off my radio all the time. I talk to God in my car all the time. Every day I talk to God in my car, and I listen. And I've learned to listen to God more just by turning music off. And you know what I've noticed? I don't even like music that much, and I have no idea what new CDs come out. And I'm really sensitive to music that is anti what Jesus paid a price for. I'm so sensitive to it to the point where people call me legalistic. Because I cannot, listen to this, I cannot understand. Listen, women, can you roll with me for a second? Okay, I can't understand because I've turned music off in my life for so long that I'm ultra sensitive especially to the world stuff. I can't understand how women who want to have dignity, they want to have respect and they want to be respected and all of that, how they could listen to songs where men say things about women that they clearly don't want, they clearly don't like, they clearly don't respect, but they'll just jam to it. Women, seriously, don't invest into something that you hate. That's a missionary with a message. And the world's pimping him out or her out, and they're selling what sells. I'm telling you the truth right here. And you know what? I've been labeled a legalist, and I will stand as a legalist. If that's what that means, I don't care. I mean, that's fine. But do you hear what I'm saying? How can we believe something and then allow the poison to come into our mind? All I'm saying is shut the noise off, fast from this stuff, and watch. Your antenna in God will go zzz. People go, what's the secret? I think sometimes it's just stop the stimuli. That's it. And God will get a hold of you because he's there. He's already there. You don't have to scream or cry or anything. Sometimes just stop the stimuli, and all of a sudden, what's already been happening, what God already has been saying, your radar is so high, and there's no other thing that's coming in trying to steal that from you. This is the truth. I'm just giving it straight to you, okay? Without any Kool-Aid. This is just pure water coming in, all right? And the final thing is this. Pursue his voice through daily asking. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says it like this. Listen, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then he goes on. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. And I'm applying that to hearing the voice of God. Ask God. Ask God. You're going to receive. Hey, not initially sometimes. Not right up front. Not right now. That's okay. This isn't a mic. Sometimes it's not right away. But keep on asking. That's what Jesus says. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door is going to be open to you. Okay, so listen to this. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking, receives. And sometimes we give up before the harvest comes. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, it talks about, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he also shall reap, right? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest of eternal life. One time the Lord said to me, sometimes people give up before they get the harvest. They've been sowing to the Spirit. They've been sowing in prayer. They've been laboring. They've been talking to people. They've been asking God to do something. And then what happens is, that's why it says, don't grow weary in doing good. Because when we grow weary, we might be 10% away from the thing that God's about to do. There's some kind of thing that he's about to break through in, and we just give up, and there's just like one more day. There's just one more prayer. Don't grow weary. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep asking, and you'll receive. People say this to me all the time. They go, I asked, and it didn't happen. I have these fear issues, and I asked, and, you know, Jesus didn't answer me. And I go, you know what? Keep on asking. And here's what I say. Die asking if you have to, because what's going to happen? The worst thing, you're going to walk into the next life with a lot of faith, and I think Jesus is going to go, good job. All right. He never rebuked somebody for having too much faith. It was the ones, he said, ye of little faith, that you read about. Okay? So we're trying to build faith in this house. People say, well, that's going to discourage people. People are already discouraged. I mean, we don't have to do what's already being done. Okay? God is not a solution overnight. Daily ask him. Jesus said, your daily bread. He talked about this is a daily thing. Okay? How do you pursue the voice of God? You know what? This is what I do, practically speaking. I go into a meeting. Before I go into the meeting, I ask God, would you help me with whatever needs to happen in this meeting? You know, if I'm working with somebody or whatever, that's what I ask. Before I go into a service, I ask the Lord before I go into the service. We have a conference in a few weeks. I haven't been like banging heaven for the conference. I'm just going to do it like the day before and the night of, because I have to live the lifestyle of Jesus. I don't just look forward to our conference or Thursday night. I want to look forward to tomorrow. I want to look forward to when we leave tonight. You know what I'm saying? You might have somebody, you might go down to Froyo, and somebody right there is discouraged and in need of a voice, the voice of God in their life. And if you're not present to the lifestyle of Jesus, if we're not present to the lifestyle of Jesus, we're going to miss all the stuff that's today because we're just looking forward to tomorrow. Now, I'm looking forward to tomorrow with you, but today is where Jesus wants us to be present. Daily ask for his leading. Daily ask for his leading. Invite him in. God, what do you want to do here? Lord, what do you want? It's just that simple. It takes me 3 seconds every time I do it. Lord, what do you want to do here? And you know what? I usually hear nothing. But you know what happens when I'm in that meeting? Right in the middle of it, bam. All of a sudden, I know exactly what I'm supposed to say. And here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to assume that I'm going to step up to the plate and hit a home run because I just know I'm that good. That's not the kind of life that we're to live. We're to live the kind of life where we pursue His voice and we're dependent. We're always asking. We're always inviting. We're always pursuing. And we're acknowledging Him in all of our ways. Listen, this is the stuff right here. This is the stuff that separates us from the atheist who never asks God for anything, never invites God into anything, and the Christian who is always dependent, always asking, always inviting. I don't want to live like a practical atheist that just goes about life thinking, I'm going to get it done because my own hands and my own feet. Okay, so how does that feel? Did that feel like a kick or a punch? Are you guys pretty good with that? Is that good? I love truth. Don't you love truth? No, I don't think you should have truth without love. That would be bad. But love without truth is the other end of this. Where you go, I go, what you say.